So today's reading is quite a long reading, but we aren't going to read all of it. So we're going to start from verse 1, which is in your handouts, to verse 24, and then we'll pick it up again at verse 51. So starting from verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled and took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead, but God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" And now starting at verse 51, which is on the next page. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us.' So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home."
Thanks very much, Rachel, for reading for us. And please do keep that passage open. And you'll see, as usual, there's also an outline. There's an insert there that hopefully should help you see where we're going as well. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you fear? Let me let you think about that for just a moment. Well, I don't know what you thought of, but there are lots of things that might cause us to fear in life that seem objectively scary in London. There's all the work stuff. So there's starting a new job, losing a job, money, There's being stuck in a boring job. There's not being liked at work. There's not getting on with your work colleagues. There's having a bad boss. There's not getting on with the boss. Messing up at work. Making a mistake at work. That's the work stuff that we might possibly fear. And then there's the life stuff. Finding a house. Finding the right person. How we look. How the kids turn out. Riding a bike in town. Respect to anyone who does that. Car accidents, being mugged, being on the receiving end of bad news from the doctor, health issues, evil, serious sickness, middle age, old age. That's the life stuff. And then there's the global stuff. Brexit, terrorist attacks, global warming, financial meltdown. Lots of things that might cause us to fear. And we feel that very much, don't we? Well, how in the midst of those concerns does this seemingly very weird passage with all this story of goats and sheep have anything to help us? Well, let's see the context. Jacob, I think, was in a similar situation in that he had an objectively very scary situation. Take a look at verse 31. Let me read it for us. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." And the same issue arises in chapter 32, but here it is his brother Esau that he is scared of. He is full of fear. And there is therefore much for him to fear. God has kept his promises. The 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel are almost completely assembled. Benjamin is on his way. But now he has family responsibilities. And they're not just any kids, though. These are the foundations of the promises that God made to his people. In fact, they are God's people. But that's not very far ahead in terms of how far advanced they are in the promises, in terms of having them. There is just the 11 children right now, and they're not in the promised land. Well, he's told then to go. To go home, to go to the promised land. Verse 3. "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Go to the promised land. But at the moment, well, he's got nothing, and he is going nowhere. He can't leave. If he leaves, well, he'll get stopped. Or he'll starve, alternatively. He's got no provision, no food. They're like refugees. No provision. But also no protection. Laban, well, he'll stop them. He is stuck. It's almost like he's got a gun to his head. The family mob will chase after him, out to get him. No protection. He's got nothing. He's going nowhere. And it seems as if this nation that's only just been born is not going to get beyond nappies and the nursery and into adult life. It is scary, which raises the question, where does he go with this fear? Where does Jacob go? And where do we go? Who do we trust? Who should he trust? Because I think we all trust something or someone. Even atheists, agnostics, they trust in something or someone. Well, maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you've got questions or doubts at least. And you've got fears, and maybe you wonder, well, what is the answer? Does the Bible, does Christianity have an answer? Or maybe we would call ourselves believers already, perhaps several years ago since we started believing in Jesus. Maybe we've got our own fears and worries. We worry about what might happen in the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever. Between here and now, and heaven, the new creation. Well, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust this week? Well, the big answer is this, and it is there on our sheet at the top. God is with us. That's the big point. And it is something that is repeated again and again in this section. I've put some of the references down for us. But let's see it more clearly in our passage in chapter 31. Take a look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Then look down to verse 5. And Jacob said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." God has been with him, and will in the future be with him, no matter what, no matter what the situation is, no matter the circumstances, no matter where, no matter what happens. And this, I think, plays out in two ways. First of all, there is provision, and secondly, there is protection. First of all, provision. Now, this is where this weird episode that seems to be from something out of Countryfile comes into play. Jacob and Laban do a deal, and the deal is, I'll work for you for another period of 6 years. But the pay is not in pounds or yen or dollars or even bitcoins. It is in sheep and goats. And the deal is this. I keep the spotted and striped ones, and you keep the plain ones. Deal, says Laban. He shakes. They shake on it. But before they've even kind of finished kind of inking things out, the ink is even dry, Laban changes the deal, and it's there in verse 7. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And this is the way that Laban always plays the game. He tries to stack the deck against him. But Jacob is shrewd. Here's what he does in chapter 30, in the bit that's just before this. He uses sticks, and they are a sheep aphrodisiac. And the stronger sheep and goats, when they're on heat, they get pregnant. But that's not all. They become spotted. Spotted sheep. Now, I'm not sure how that works exactly. Maybe it's a recessive gene or something. Maybe we should have asked the Nottingham School of Veterinary Medicine and Science, who apparently are doing reproductive biology research in a range of complementary projects designed to investigate fertility in dairy cows, environmental and nutritional influences on reproductive function across species. Is that something that any of us studied? Maybe someone can help us later. Well, what's going on here? Well, some might say, well, maybe this is just Jacob the cheat, up to his old tricks, literally fleecing Laban. Is that what he's doing here? Well, maybe. But I think this shows us something else. God is providing for his people, against all the odds, whatever the situation. And that, I think, is what the dream tells us. There is recounted for us in verse 9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. That's the end result. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And it goes on. That's what this strange story is teaching us. It is a wonderful picture of God's providence, his provision, his kind provision, his trustworthiness. Now, as I say that, maybe the question occurs in your mind. And it would be possible to misread God's providence, because we might think, well, why doesn't he always provide? Why doesn't he give us what we want? I mean, isn't it true that there are various countries where it seems that he doesn't provide, that Christians don't escape poverty, that they don't escape hard times? Maybe you're in the middle of something like that right now, and you know that all too well. Well, we need to remember something important, and it is this. We need to remember where Jacob is heading. Verse 3, he is heading home, to the promised land. That's where he's going. And as we read on in the Bible, we discover that that promised land, home, for the believer, is the new creation. It is what we often refer to as heaven. And so in particular, God is promising, I think, that he provides so that we get there, that we get home. Home to heaven. Home to the new creation. So first of all, provision. But secondly, and this is where I think this passage majors, protection. Take a look again at verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. They've cleaned us out. That's what the kids are saying about Laban. And now the danger ramps up. There's a new threat now. Laban doesn't look on him with favour anymore. The clock is ticking. It's serious. It's dangerous. So Jacob, he takes the lead this time and he calls a family crisis meeting. In our family, that was always around the dining table, something like that. Here it's in a field, so no one overhears. But Jacob knows this, verse 5, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. He knows that God is with him and will protect him and has been protecting him. And yet it doesn't look too good. So he waits till sheep shearing season, till Laban's out of mobile phone range. He's away, does a secret runner, a 3-day head start. Laban finds out the chase is on. I imagine dust flying and hooves and camels. And a 7-day chase. He catches them. He catches up with them. The stage is set. A final face-off. Take a look at verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? That you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might send you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. Why did you run off with my daughters? If only you'd told me, I'd have thrown you a party. We would have got a band in, a special occasion. We'd have said a proper farewell. There'd be hugs and kisses all round. It would have been great. Utter drivel. Because verse 29, look what he actually had in mind. It is in my power to do you harm. That's what he was thinking, harm. Reprisals, take back what's mine. It's tense, it could all be over, it could all be the end. But look at what the rest of verse 29 says. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. A second dream, Laban's dream this time, and he's told to not even say anything harmful to Jacob. Never mind do anything harmful. He's got power, as this verse says, but he is not all-powerful. And that's what makes the difference, because only one person is all-powerful. It is God. He is the one who's omnipotent, and he protects. And yet, there is a problem. Because verse 19, Rachel almost stuffs it all up. She takes the household gods. She godnaps them, we might say. Why does she do it? Well, maybe it was an insurance policy, just in case we need them, she thought. We don't know. But this insurance policy, or whatever it was, now becomes a shoot-to-kill policy, because anyone caught with the gods is dead. And yet God is, even through all of that, protecting. Take a look at verse 34. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Rachel thinks quickly, and she says it's the time of the month, so I can't get up. And she sits on these household gods, and they are safe. Laban has lost, and in the final verses, they sign a peace treaty. This time he won't renege on the deal, and this time there are genuine hugs and kisses, and it is a happy ending. They are safe. Well, it's an exciting story, isn't it? You can imagine it as a movie. But what is the point of all of this? Well, I think it is this, that by the end we see what Jacob and Laban's gods are made of. In the red corner, the household gods, stolen, sat on, sanitary towels, disposable rather than dangerous, nothing to fear in the end. Instead, we're meant to laugh at this story unfold. And in the blue corner, Jacob's God, the God of the promises, Yahweh, And he is very different. We saw at the start the problem of fear. But look how God is described in verse 42. The fear of Isaac. And verse 53. The fear of his father Isaac. I think this is referring to God. He is the one who is fearful, awesome. The one who is with his people, protecting and providing. Well, just think about that for a moment. What is God like? And in your heart, in your mind, what is he usually like? I've asked myself the question. Well, he's not a small God. He's not a household or a portable God. He's not a disposable God. He's not a bag-sized God that you can carry around. He's not a God you can hide away, like in the story. He's not limited by time or space or circumstances or situations in the workplace. He is the Omni-God, omnipotent, all-powerful, who orchestrates history, who protects, wonderfully protects his people. The God who brings his people ultimately safely home, home to heaven, to the new creation. Well, that is a God that you can trust when it comes to your fears. A small God can't make you feel safe, doesn't help you in a crisis, can't help you in a crisis, or when life is scary and fearful. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, but there is a problem here. Because I only need to think about latest events in the news, the latest terrorist attack, or those, some of those school shootings maybe in the US or whatever it is in our lives. And we think, God doesn't seem to protect everybody, does he? Well, I have to be honest here. I don't have an easy answer. And it is right to mourn with those who mourn. And Jacob had plenty of tough times. In fact, 20 years worth. But God said he'd keep his promises. And he promises us that he will bring us home. If we're following Jesus, home to the new creation. We might want to talk about that some more afterwards. But as we close, a couple of implications for us to chew over, think about as we finish. First of all, trust, fear God. It's easy, I think, to forget who God is. And what he is like. He is with us if we've trusted him. And he will be with us, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, no matter what, no matter where. We may not always think it or feel it. But it is a good thing then to fear the one who is fear, because he displaces fear. And Jesus promises this. In Matthew's gospel, he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So fear God, trust God. But secondly, don't hedge your bets. At the end, I think Laban is still hedging his bets. There were the household gods and the God of the Bible. But also look at how it ends in verse 53. Take a look there. Verse 53, over the page, the last bit. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." Two gods, do you see that? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God of Nahor. Two gods, or maybe more if you add in the household gods. Well, I wonder, do we do that a little bit? Trusting God and my job and my boss and my career. Trusting God and my status and achievements. Trusting God and my relationships or family. Trusting God and I'll let you fill in the blanks. What might it be for us, I wonder? It's a challenging question, isn't it? But only one of those is trustworthy and awesome. Only one of those makes promises and keeps them. Only one of those promises to be with his people and take us home. If we're looking into Christianity, only one of those is worth trusting in and investigating. And only one of those is worth telling people about. That's why we're running this Questions for Life series coming up over the next month. It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it be, to invite people and for people to hear about this God. Well, let's pray as we close. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this promise that you promised to be with us, protecting, providing, taking us home. Please, will you help us to trust you and to see what kind of God you are, that you are trustworthy. And we pray that for ourselves and for others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.